The book of the Revelation is not a closed book. The book of Daniel was. But we're told at the close of this book that it is not to be sealed up. This is something to be taught to God's people. And twice in this book, at the beginning and at the close, we are promised a special blessing if we will hear and read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. Don't let the devil rob you of what you may get for your own spirit out of the book of the Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This shows us the Lord Jesus glorified. The vision of him in chapter 1, which is the first division of the book, 1:19 says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, or after these things. The things that John saw was, of course, the vision of the Lord Jesus glorified. He was dressed in high priestly garments. He was standing in the midst of his people in order that he might judge them and restore them to himself. Now, there is no condemnation for believers. Children of God will never be lost, not if they're genuinely born again. But God will judge them, and he will correct things in their lives which are not right. And if you and I are not being corrected by the Lord, we're not his true children at all. We notice that the Lord Jesus was in the midst of his people. And I hope that the group of Christians with whom you have fellowship recognizes the Lord Jesus in the midst, that you're meeting in his name alone. Now there were seven actual churches. And he was told, John was told, that these messages were to be delivered to the angels or messengers of the seven churches. Now these were seven actual churches, and you can look them up on the map. And they form roughly a circle in proconsular Asia. He left out many important churches of the first century. The reason must be that he wanted us to understand that these are typical of the various states into which a church may get. A local company of Christians may become like the Christians of Ephesus, or like those of Laodicea, or like those of any of the churches in between. But we believe that it is also a prophetical history. That is, that God gave us in these seven churches a little preview of the seven different stages in which the church would be from the first century on down until the Lord Jesus comes back. Seven is the number of completeness in Scripture. And in these seven churches, we believe that we have a complete history of the church. Now, the first one is Ephesus. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, the word angel is simply messenger. Unto this messenger write, these things saith, notice it's in the present tense. Not only was he saying it then, but he's still saying it. The truths that are taught here are still current truths, things which you and I need to know and believe. He saith these things, the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now he has control of those who are truly his servants, preaching his word. Now there are many, as we have warnings here in these letters to the seven churches, there are many who claim to be the messengers of God, but are not at all. You need to be careful. You need to test what people say by the whole word of God. Now his message to them is this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now these are good, aren't they? Of course they're not as good as they might be, because according to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, our work should be a work of faith, and our labor should be a labor of love, and our patience should be not the dogged patience of the ox, but the patience of hope. They seem to have lost the real motive, the right motive behind what they were doing. But they were still active. Works and labor and patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So you see, they were careful. They were particular about who they listened to. They wanted to be sure that these who came to them with a message really got the message of God. So there were many good things about these people. They were busy for God, they were careful, they were patient. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now it's wonderful when Christians do things for the Lord's name's sake, not for the sake of our church, quote, not for the sake of making a name for a group or for ourselves, but for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, I have against thee, somewhat is in italics in our King James Version, meaning that it has been interpolated to help make the sense. In this case, it detracts from the sense. It isn't somewhat as though it was some little thing. Better to use the old English word much what. I have much what against thee. I have something very serious against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, the meaning of Ephesus, and each of these seven churches has a significant meaning. The meaning of Ephesus is desirable. Now, Ephesus was a very desirable church to the Lord. The Lord loved his church enough to give himself for it. We're told this in the letter to the Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. They were a very desirable group of Christians from many standpoints. The first letter to the Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, and the book bears the name Ephesians, was a book that showed that the Christians there were going on well for the Lord. They were well taught, but they were also desirable to Satan. The Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. And the Lord wanted to spoil this work, the devil wanted to spoil this work which the Lord had begun here on earth. Now the Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in spite of Satan's desire to spoil the church in the first century and in every recurrent century, he has failed. God has preserved the church on earth in spite of Satan's hatred. However, he was successful to a certain degree in spoiling the Christians because he got them away from their first love. In the very first century, Christians began to get their eyes on someone else, on something else beside the Lord Jesus himself. As soon as the Lord was gone back to heaven, the decline started. This is true in many individuals. Do you love the Lord as much as you did when you first trusted him? Of course, if you haven't trusted him, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, you don't know what we're talking about. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you have never really loved him, because we only love him because he first loved us. To know him is to love him. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can't understand how much he means to us who are Christians. But having received the Lord Jesus as Savior, our hearts were most warm toward him at the beginning of our Christian experience, and then we began to drift, perhaps. Other things came in. We didn't have the time for the Word and for prayer, for fellowship with the Lord. The world began to attract us. We began to compromise. And we got out of touch with the Lord. Notice it doesn't say thou hast lost thy first love, but left thy first love. First here means priority. The Lord Jesus should have first place. He should have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence in your life? If you haven't received him, he has no place in your life. If you have received him, he may not have enough place in your life. So he calls them to come back to himself. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. This doesn't mean get busy with church work, or do a lot of good works, but it means go back to what you were at the beginning. Turn back to where the Lord meant everything to you. Turn back to where you wanted to hear his voice, and let him hear yours more than anything else in the world. Now there is a threat connected with this. Or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The candlestick or lampstand here, which is referred to at the close of the first chapter, was simply their testimony. And by the way, there is no Christian church in the city of Ephesus today, for the city of Ephesus has been destroyed. A present-day picture of it will show you nothing of its once great expanse and its many people and the testimony there was there for the Lord. Only the Lord can remove a candlestick. Only the Lord can take a testimony out of a place. And we need to be careful lest it be necessary for him to do this. Now he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear what God has to say? Are you willing to listen to his gospel and receive Christ as your Savior? Or if you have received Christ as your Savior, are you willing to listen to even a rebuke which he may give? The promise is that if you will return to him, that he will give you to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now all Christians are overcomers. This is that which overcometh the world, even your faith, 1 John 5 says. And if you have trusted Christ, and if you are willing to believe him and be restored and happy in his presence, you will be enjoying the tree of life. You will be feasting on all that it means to have eternal life and to be the Lord's and to be near him forever. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. We pray for those who have never trusted Christ, that they may accept him soon. We pray for those who are his, that we may return to our first love. We may give the Lord first place in our lives. Bless us in his name. Amen.